Good to have you guys here. For those of you online, welcome and happy Father's Day again, guys. If you came in, hopefully you got one of these little coupons for the cookie that Pastor Kyle spoke about. As a grandfather, I have a double portion, so I was trying to vie for two of these. But they're not buying it. But enjoy it. It'll be awesome. It's a great day. Happy Father's Day, guys. We got a lot of role to play when it comes to raising our kids in faith. And don't underestimate the strength of your voice and your action to how your children and your grandchildren walk in faith. So as we dive into the series Mountaintops, it's not particularly just for you fathers in the room, it's for all of us, but want us to be thinking about how we meet God and how he shows up in powerful ways. One of the joys of living in the Charlotte area for my wife Marilyn and I is that it's halfway between two of our favorite places, the mountains and the coast. And both of those for us, since our work and our ministries in the Charlotte area, typically those are kind of places of escape. We get a chance to get away from the mode of operation of the world and all the things that are going on. And for us, since my wife teaches school, most of our vacation time is spent in the summer, and it's hot around here in the summer. We love to camp. It's too hot to camp in a tent in the summer, so we typically head to where? The mountains. Some of these little places we've had a chance to enjoy, that's Medicine Bow, Wyoming. A lot of times we'll head out west, increase the altitude, lower the humidity. We had a chance to hike Mount Elbert a few years back. Believe me, we can still do that kind of thing. We hope we get to do it longer. That's in Slovakia, one of the times with our mission couple there hiking. Obviously in Colorado here, in some of the mountains. Sometimes you even get fire on the mountain. It's kind of fun to hang out. That's Medicine Bow National Park. So mountains, does God only meet us there? Of course not. But when we escape, when we get away, when we have time by which we lessen all the things going on in our world, we can experience moments with God. That can happen right here in a place on Sunday morning, in one of your seats, when God speaks to you. It can happen when you're engaging in someone else or when you're on your knees in your home. We call that a mountaintop moment because it's a moment by which God elevates you to see him, experience him in powerful ways, perhaps in making more clear the word that he wants to share with you. That's what I want to talk about in this series called Mountaintops in the summer. We're going to take a literal look at different mountains where God met people. But on those mountains, there were attributes of God, or things that God was passionate about that he wants you to know about him. These aren't just things in the Old Testament or the New Testament. These are real mountains, they're real experiences with God, and they're still happening today. I want to take a look, particularly as we kick off the series, on one of the most significant mountains in the Old Testament, and that's Mount Sinai, or also called Mount Horeb. You'll see a picture of this mountain here. That's Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb. It's 7,500 feet. It's in the middle of a wilderness, literally desert kind of region. You'll see in this next picture a monastery is at the base of that mountain today. And that area would have been an area similar to where things happened in the Old Testament. Several key things happened on this mountain. One, in the Exodus event, Moses met God on this mountain in a burning bush. And God had a word for him. When the Israelites were released out of Egypt and were traveling through the wilderness headed toward the promised land, they had a time out at this mountain by which God gave them the Ten Commandments and us as well. This mountain, if we go back to that previous picture, this mountain is the same place where the great prophet Elijah in the Old Testament navigated his way to hide in a cave from seeking to be stop being killed from Jezebel, who was after him. So many incredible things happen, but God spoke in very significant ways. So what does God want us to know about him, and what does he want us to know about ourselves when we encounter mountaintops like this? One thing we learn from this mountaintop is God is a rescuing God. God is a rescuing God. And that's one of the things that marks Mount Sinai in the scriptures and marks how we understand Jesus is in the Gospels today. So kind of understand the concept or the pre-story that leads up to that. There's a man named Moses in the Old Testament. Moses arrived in the land of Egypt as a prince of Egypt, which means he was kind of second in command of this powerful nation, one of the most powerful nations in the world in that day, because Egypt was one who stored grain and things. So during famine, Egypt typically had resource that other nomadic communities did not. So they would be forced to come to Egypt and pay high prices for food because they were really good at storing up. Now, for Moses was a Hebrew or an Israelite. He escaped from a time by which the Hebrew people were being killed and became a prince of Egypt because he was adopted by a princess of Egypt. In his adoption, raised as a child of Pharaoh, because of intellect, strength, education, wisdom, he rose up to be the second in command. Now, during that same time, his people that he did not really know were his people, the Hebrew people or Israelites, were being maneuvered from being in a place of what was called the land of Goshen. When they first went to Egypt, they were given the promised land because Joseph, one of the kids of that era, gave him that land. So they grew up as a very wealthy community. Over time, the pharaohs begin to say, these are not Egyptians. We need to build our pyramids and build our land, so we're going to enslave this whole nation. And they did. For 400 years, the Israelites and the Hebrew people began to be the people that were building the very pyramids that you and I go visit in Egypt today. As time would have it, Moses would have it revealed to him by God that he was not Egyptian. Even though he was second in command of Egypt, and he was the one running the slaves to build the pyramids, he realized, wait a minute, the same people that are enslaved are my people. So something happens in your heart when you begin to see the people you love be enslaved by other people. Dads, you're in the room. Not many of you would tolerate your children being abused by someone else. Things rear up in your heart and in your soul that cause you to act. It may be anger, if frustration, you certainly won't sit back and just take it. Well, Moses couldn't either. He couldn't help himself when he was seeing one of his own people being abused and killed by an Egyptian leader. So he grabs him and he wrestles him. And because of his mere strength, he ends up killing him. Well, at that moment, he realizes that he's going to get caught. So he leaves and he runs into the wilderness in this area of Sinai, which is desert community. And he takes on shepherding from his father-in-law, Jethro. Literally, he's an escaped convict. Is he that or is he the prince of Egypt? He doesn't know who he is at this moment. He's just escaping. Well, he's on this mountain, and he's leading the sheep, and he goes up near the top of this mountain, and he sees a bush that is burning, something that he's never seen before. And that's where we pick up the first story in Mount Sinai, starting in Exodus chapter 3, that begins to help us understand this God who is a rescuing God. The passage goes like this, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. He was the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses said. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. So more there we'll look at in a second, but I just want you to hear what God is saying. Moses is in a place of wondering. There's a problem in my household that I am now aware of. What do I do? Do I run? Do I escape? Do I change careers? Does God even know? God meets him in this moment on what we call this mountaintop, and that mountaintop is any time God is meeting you in a moment by which revelation hits you. What we see clearly is God already knows what Moses knows. God has already been seeing it long before Moses realized it. And God wants to help Moses to understand in the midst of his own wilderness moment of, aha, this is happening, I don't know what to do, who God is, that God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which means God is the God of every generation and he's still the God of Moses. So what now? In verse 7 he reads, then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites and Hittites, the Amorites and Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. Now understand what God is saying. God is saying, I see it, I hear it, and I know it. And I am coming to make a change for people that are enslaved and in bondage. And you're it. Ever felt that way? Naturally, Moses made a lot of excuses. I can't speak well. I don't have power. I don't have authority. I just killed a guy. I can't go back there. All these excuses. But God says, I am who I am, and I am going with you. Be not afraid. This Thursday, we celebrate Juneteenth. Juneteenth is a celebration of the Emancipation Proclamation, the end of slavery in the United States in Galveston, Texas. A very important time to remember how dark the United States was in a day by which we also enslaved people. But even though the Emancipation Proclamation has happened, the bondage of people has not stopped. There is still incredible brokenness. There is still slavery in the midst of marriages and families and kids. There are still things going on in households every single day, in communities, among friends, in job places and workplaces by which people are captured and held in ways, whether it be addictions or brokenness, that they cannot escape. And it feels the same. The question is, what do we do about it? If you are seeing it, and you know it's broken, you're on Mount Sinai with God because God is seeing it too. Dad, sometimes we just want to run out in the wilderness and pretend it didn't happen. We'd prefer just to make sure that I don't want to step into this because it's going to be hard. I don't know what I'm going to do if I raise the question on the abuse that's happening or the brokenness or the miscommunication or the destruction that I see around me, to actually plant a flag in there and say, enough of this, to bring forth the rescue seems too hard. Of course it is. But God is a rescuing God. And he might just be calling you to be the Moses in it. And he's saying, I am with you. Because the only way they're going to get out of that is because you're going to step in and be the Moses in their life. Dads, speaking particularly to you, and granddads, sometimes that is us that need to step up. And maybe we're in the midst of our own enslavement, in which we need the help of another dad to get us out of it. See, the first thing we see on Sinai is the character of God, that he cannot stand for his people not to be free, even today. There's another thing we learn about God is God is a personal God. God isn't far away. He's speaking to Moses right there in the bush. Moses probably felt like God is a long way away. I can't imagine what the Israelites must have felt like when they left Egypt. They've been enslaved for 400 years. Here they leave Egypt. The Egyptian army's chasing them down. The cloud engulfs them. They get through the Red Sea. They cross to the other side. They come on the other side. Immediately they're at war with the Amorites. It's the story of Moses having to hold up his arms in prayer, that whenever he's up in prayer, they're winning the victory. When his arms go down, they lose the victory. Joshua's leading them. So they actually prop Moses' arms up in prayer so he will not give in for days, and they win. Then they're starving to death, and God has to send them manna from heaven, and they don't have any meat, so God sends them quail. Then they're thirsting to death, and God sends them water from a rock. You can imagine a million people how far from God they must have felt. You brought us out of this to go into this. Let me tell you, I've never helped walk anybody out of recovery, anybody out of enslavement, anybody out of the struggle of brokenness, that there wasn't a desert waiting them. Because we don't know how to live free. We do know how to live in what breaks us, because we're familiar with that. But there's a desert waiting when someone puts the stick in the sand and says, no more slavery in this household is going to change. There's a desert waiting. And in that desert, it can feel like you're all alone. But you are not. The Israelites needed a reminder. Moses could feel it. He could experience it. And he called a timeout for a rest stop in the desert. And they stopped at the base of Mount Sinai. And God said to Moses, come up here. I got something I need to tell you. We find that passage in Exodus chapter 19. Beginning with verse 3, it goes like this. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Listen, that's an intimate language. To the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. In essence, the first thing you need to know is I've been with you from the beginning, and I'm still with you now. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You might have thought you won those battles, but that was me. You might have thought you fed yourself, but that was me. You might have thought you had a job, but that was my power. I have been carrying you all the way. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth. For all the earth belongs to me. And you will be my kingdom, a priest and a holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. Before they could go any further, before they could begin to see the glimpse of the promised land out of the bondage of Egypt, they needed to be reminded who they were. Holy. Set apart, God's own possession. Unless you think that's just talking to the Israelites of old, in the New Testament, every believer in Jesus Christ, 1 Peter says, is a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. You're here in the family of God. You are set apart. You're not like everybody else on the face of the earth. You're not worldly. You have eternity in heaven. You've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are sacred. You belong to him. Hear me, church? It's the same message that God had for the Israelites. And they would be the ones that would carry the message, to carry the message to those of us sitting in churches all over the land to say, you don't belong to the world, you belong to God. Remember who you are. It is you that I have carried all the way to the cross. It is you that I have forgiven your sins. I am a personal God, have a relationship with you, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. Matthew 28. Before you can go any further, you got to remember that. Dads, moms, mentors, if you know of people in your household, if you have children sitting beside you, if you have a spouse that walks this journey with you, if you have an uncle or an aunt, a coworker, a friend or job that has lost their identity, you are on the mountain of Sinai today. And God has given you a message. Remind them who they are. The struggle they're going through, the sense of lostness that they are in, I have not forgotten them. And I want them to remember who they are first and foremost so that there's a foundation, so that there's an identity that when they walk out in the world, they're not answering to everything somebody else is saying, but they know that they are a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation, and God has them. You are that person. Right now, you are on that mountain and God is speaking. Hear me, church? But God's not only a personal God, God is also a character-making God. See, God never leaves us where we are. He always moves in us and works in us to change us, to become the people that he's called us to be. In Exodus chapter 20, we find a place by which God gives the people a new command. So this is what happens when you come out of slavery. It's what happens when we lose our way in our identity. What happened to the Israelites is they begin to make up their own rule of law. Imagine a million people wandering around in the wilderness. No direction, no formalities, just doing their own thing. They begin to treat each other wrongly. They begin to hurt each other's families. They begin to accuse one another, murder and steal and rape and all kinds of terrible things begin to emerge among a community that had no boundaries and no direction. You see, sometimes we just don't know how to handle freedom. It's kind of like a teenager who goes off to college that hasn't had any grounding in who they are, and they try to find out who they are once they have pure freedom, and everything begins to fall apart. We can be like that as adults. So much freedom that they were falling apart. So God calls Moses, and he says they need some direction. God doesn't give direction to limit us. He gives direction to set us free. He gives direction. Jesus says in the New Testament, he says, I've given you my commandments that you may have life and have it to the full, abundantly. That's why we parent children and we raise up teens to honor the Lord, because it's good for them. They live that way. In Exodus 20, we see this word that God brings through Moses. Is then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, from the place of slavery. You must not have any other God but me. What does that mean? You might say, well, we don't have any idols in our household that we're worshiping. Or do we? Anything, any person, any activity that takes the place of God, which means it comes before God, is an idol. Whether we like it or not, idols sneak into our life really quickly. And we don't even see it coming. That's where sometimes we have to say, when God calls us a mountain, enough of this. We need to remove the idols. He goes on to say, you must not make for yourself any idol of any kind or any image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or under the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Verse 8, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God, which means literally that he's calling us to set aside time to worship God. Honor your father and your mother. Then you will live a long, full life in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 13, you must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Why does he say this? Because they were doing it. If you're looking around in your household or your family or community among your friends, and morality has gone out the window, you might be having a mountaintop experience with God, by which he's calling you to a course correction so that you can live. Not to punish you or me, so that your relationships can be healthy, your marriages can be sustained, your friendships can blossom, and your workmates can be built up. That's why. God is a character-making God, and he has not abandoned you or me. He simply wants to walk with us that we might live lives full and complete and holy. It's kind of funny in this case that scriptures are filled with kind of interesting, hilarious little nuances. Moses, when he comes down with these Ten Commandments, God has written them on these beautiful tablets, and he comes off the mountain, and he looks at the people. They might have been gathered in this large community about where the monastery was, and he looks out before them, and they're worshiping a golden calf. It didn't take long before, while Moses went away, for them to start moving in a different direction. And listen to the excuses. The people say, well, we thought you weren't coming back. I'm kind of like, Moses would have said, like that mattered? I mean, haven't you ever had those discussions in your household? Like, how's that working for you? I need to remind you that. I mean, a golden calf, really? So he looks at his brother Aaron, who's helping him lead this whole pack of people. And he looks at Aaron and goes, Aaron? And Aaron says, well, I just told them to throw all their golden jewelry in the fire, and out pops a calf. Right. See, sometimes in our household and communities, we can get the lamest excuses that are just ripping us apart. And we need to be able to say, course correction. If we're going to truly live and we're going to have a family that walks together in the Lord, we have to be like Joshua and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. For me, I'm not just a father who's planted that in the stake of our household. I'm a grandfather now that stakes it in the household of my grandkids. It's a double portion of responsibility because we've been to the mountain. But it doesn't stop there. I think one of the most beautiful parts that we learn about God is a saving and transforming God. If you're hearing today, a rescue is needed. A new identity is essential. There needs to be a lot of character correction. You're probably also feeling a lot like Moses. I don't feel equipped to do that. Let me call the pastor. No, God's calling you. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to help us. There's not just an Old Testament, there's a New Testament. Jesus Christ is the new Sinai. He's the one that was raised up on Mount Golgotha, or Calvary. He's the one that perfectly fulfilled all the law and the commandments. He is the one that forgives all of our sin and claims all of our identity. He is also the one that ascended to the right hand of God, that mediates between you and God, like Moses did with the people. He is the one that sent down His Holy Spirit that we sing about, rain down upon us, to speak to our hearts as in this room today, where each of us can have a mountaintop moment with God, because He is visiting with us. And He does not leave us by ourselves. He says, I will be with you always. Have the strength of character to stand in the rescue, to encourage the identity, and to walk in the character and watch God move. I think the writer of Hebrews sums it up the best. You'll see it in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 18. Reads like this. You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness or gloom, or a whirlwind as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and the voice so terrible they begged God to stop speaking. What that moment must have been like. They staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I'm terrified and trembling. The God of the Old Testament. But the same God who comes in Jesus Christ, he says this, no, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the countless thousands of angels and the joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God Himself, who is the judge over all things. You come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. And listen to this, you have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and the sprinkled blood which speaks of righteousness and forgiveness instead of vengeance. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him does not perish, but have eternal life. God did not come, verse 17, to judge the world, but to save the world through Jesus. You and I can hear God on the mountain of God. We can stand firm in the rescue. We can share the voice of identity. We can encourage the shift of transformation of character. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God in us. And it's not just a song, Spirit, rain down. He is here. If you've never received the Lord Jesus in your life, if you've never said, God, I ask for your forgiveness, I want you to reign in me, then you are living life on your own, and it is hard. Today might be a good mountaintop to say, Jesus, come into my life. Let your Holy Spirit reign in me. Give me the strength of Moses and Elijah. Give me your grace to share confidence of your word on the people you put before me. And have me live in your way and your will, forgiving that which isn't right, but guiding me into righteousness in your name. Good? If you have heard from God, you are on the mountain, and He's calling you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, here we are. We are your servants, as feeble as we are, as afraid as we are, as ill-equipped as we are, but you are everything. You have all wisdom, you have all authority, you have all power, and you offer to pour it out on us through your Spirit. We need not be afraid, but we need just to say as Moses, here I am. Send me. Thank you, God, for forgiving us. Thank you for calling us your own. And may we leave this day knowing there are places that you're sending us for rescue, for identity, and for character. May we lead your people, and may they know your mighty power and your love through the name of Jesus. We praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.